Not all of you were here to receive the message which Gabriel Klein gave to us last week, but all of you who were here were blessed by it, as I was. And Gabriel said something, he said a lot of things, wonderful things, but the one that resonated with me most was when he said, "We are not nobodies." I liked hearing that. Didn't you? Maybe you heard it in a different way when he mentioned, "You people, if you're in Jesus, you're prophets. You people, if you're in Jesus, you're priests. You people, if you are in Jesus, you are kings through him. You are not nobodies. Because of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the faultless prophet, the perfect priest, the forever king. If we are in him and he is in us, we are not nobodies." I loved that. I do love that. He took all of this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which is worth hearing one more time. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Wow. That is awesome. That is awesome. But there's another honest answer that we could give about ourselves. Who are we? That's one answer, and it's an answer I am thrilled with, that I love, that I want to lean into, that I want you to lean into. But there is another answer when we say, "Who are we?" That's equally honest. And frankly, it sounds like a perfect contradiction of what Klein said. And it's the answer I see in today's text. It's also the answer I see in the mirror every morning. It's the answer given by the somebodies, those who, in this case, had the power and the prestige, the position to lock up Peter and John on a whim. "Lock them up. We'll figure it out in the morning. Put them in the cell." And the somebodies have an answer about who these guys are. And they don't say, "Well, these guys are prophets, priests, and kings." They're pretty far from saying that. They're pretty far from seeing that. But they do see something, and they do say something. Now, while I absolutely abhor the abuse of power I see in the somebodies here, and I hate every abuse of power I see in our day and age, I have to admit that those somebodies that enter the story here, they have something to tell us about who we are that we do well to hear. And it's that thing that, again, sounds like a perfect contradiction, and it's this: we are nobodies. So I have some splaining to do. So first off, what's a nobody? Well, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, what a painful, simple definition. Can someone read it so I don't have to? Andrew, can you read that aloud? Do you have a booming voice that can carry? Can you do that?
"Nobody, a person of no influence or consequence."
Oof, did he just say that to me? He was looking at me. He didn't even look at the words. "Person of no influence or consequence." That's my pastor. That's pretty painful. We are introduced to nobodies in this text, described, and we'll look at that in a moment, uneducated common men. You're just common folks. People you see and forget just as quickly. Might say, "Hey, nice to see you. How you doing?" Immediately forget their face. Even if they give you their name, immediately forget their name. They're just common folk. They're just nobodies. That is the fact of their nobodiness, if I can say that, is elevated even more by the contrast, because you have the nobodies and then you have this amazing entry of the somebodies. So far in Acts, it's all been nobodies and Jesus, but it's been the nobodies. We haven't seen the somebodies come up now, but all of a sudden, Acts chapter 4, everything was going good. They had favor with the people, right? The nobodies who were in Jesus. They had favor with the people. The discipleship was multiplying. They're all devoted. They're all selling all their stuff and giving stuff, and no one's got need. Close the Bible right there. And it just keeps going from there to here, right? Nope. You reach chapter 4, reality hits. Not that the other stuff wasn't real, but there's more to reality than the good, than the favor, than the blessing. There's also the suffering, the wickedness and the vileness, and the resistance of God's Holy Spirit. And so we see here that begin to take place as we get this elevated picture of the somebodies. Let's look at the definition of somebody. Joe, I consider you a somebody, so why don't you just read that for us? What's a somebody according to Merriam-Webster's?
Nobody, a person of no influence.
He just did. Okay. You really just wanted to hit me with it. I just asked for the somebody and had to remind me I'm a nobody. Okay, a somebody, a person of position or importance. And that's what we see in verse 1. It's just this ramble of impressive people. And as they were speaking to the people, so that's just the from nobodies to the nobodies, but now the entry of the somebodies. The priests and the captain of the temple. Okay, he's responsible for the oversight of the whole temple. Don't confuse it with the high priest. It's not. It's a different role. Okay, but also responsible for the enforcement arm of the temple. People are acting crazy on the temple grounds. People turning tables. You're going to be seeing the temple guard and the captain of the temple. These are impressive people. And the Sadducees came upon them. And the Sadducees are part of that group that we call the Sanhedrin, a combination of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are very familiar with the Pharisees because of the Gospel of John. We see them very prominently, okay? And they held great sway over the people. And up till now, that was still the case. But in terms of who held the most, who held the most cards, okay? The Pharisees held sway with the people, but the people who held the cards were the Sadducees, okay? And so you have all these impressive people, and that's not the only description. You get more in verse 5, and I think it sounds quite a bit more plain in the English than it does in the Greek. In the English, you get rulers, which that has some power to it, but then elders and scribes, and scribes, as the New English translation points out, it almost sounds to us just like a copyist, a professional copyist. But that's not what a scribe is then. Okay? A scribe is not someone who just receives dictation and mindlessly copies. That is not it. The scribe that's being referred to here, think of a lawyer. Think of a top-notch lawyer. That's what you're supposed to envision. Someone who understands the intricate details of the law. In this case, of the Jewish law. So, when anybody had a question about the law, yeah, the Sadducees you could go to, the Pharisees you could go to, but who would they turn to when they had questions? They would turn to the scribes, okay? So you have this list of impressive people. The rulers, the elders there, it's the word for the presbyters, presbyteros. The word for scribes, it forms a contrast with what is later said about the nobodies. The nobodies, that first word for them, which we'll get to in a second, is agrammaton. You know what? I'll just save it. I'll come back to it in a second. We got these somebodies, and they're pretty impressive, okay? So, who are these nobodies that are before him according to the somebodies? The first reference here, you may recognize, well, this isn't being declared by the priests. This is being declared by the crowds, but everybody's somebody to someone, and often we're somebody to ourselves. The crowds who thought they were something, when Pentecost had happened, you remember that amazing event, you have at least a dozen, but likely many dozen people, if my understanding of the text is right, at Pentecost, speaking in tongues, speaking other languages that were foreign to them, a bunch of nobodies speaking all these different languages in the middle of a special time of a feast. We got Pentecost. People are gathered from all these different nations, and they recognize these people. And what's their response to them? Aren't these all Galileans? It might not hit to us, but this is a slam. This is not unlike when, was it Philip or was it Andrew? Either way, when someone was introducing, right, the brother to Jesus, and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, yeah, if it's Jesus. But here, the crowds are going, aren't these all Galileans? These are simple folk. These are fishermen. Okay, I'm not trying to offend the fishermen. I realize fishing happens in this area. We find that very valuable. We all like to have our delicacies of fish, okay, and it requires fishermen. But, okay, common lowly trade. It's the reality. I'm not saying today, okay, it's a very nice trade. It's a great trade. It's one of the best. But that's not how people would have looked at the Galileans. And so when at that first amazing outpouring of God's Spirit, part of the people's response was looking at who they're looking at. And they go, this makes no sense. They're just Galileans. And now we get here another type of slam. Okay, and so there's this undercurrent, I think we could say, of some bigotry here. Okay, I'm not going to say racism, but there seems to be some kind of clear bigotry. Those Galileans over there. And now that bigotry is expressed in a more clear way. The New English Translation says these were uneducated and ordinary men. And I just want to look at the two words given there for a moment. Okay, I'm not going to bring the Greek up on the thing, because I don't want you to fall asleep, but I'll give it to you in word. Okay, the first word, they were uneducated. Again, this is all speaking to these guys being nobodies. This is the view of the somebodies. The word here is agrammatos. So, if you are an atheist, you recognize that in part because of the A in front, right? That helps you find the definition. Because if you're a theist, okay, that means what? You believe in God, okay? It's not specific about what God you believe in, but if you're a theist, you believe in God. But if you are an atheist, diametrically opposed, right? So that letter is introduced. So that's what happens here. These are agrammatos. You can see the contrast in the Greek, when you're introduced to the scribes, because the word for scribes is grammatus, okay? And you could probably recognize the lingo there for grammar, right? Grammatus, okay? So these, again, were recognized experts in Jewish law. So you have all those guys there, top-notch dudes, all the lawyers. We have to imagine this in our own setting. This would be all the guys with suits that, you know, they wouldn't even walk into a Brooks Brothers store, these lawyers. They're so impressive, okay? And then you have these guys, Peter and John, who, you know, us, with the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight, we go, the apostles! But that's not what they were doing. They're going, these Galileans, these agrammatos. A lexicon gives a definition of that this way. It's pertaining to one who has not acquired a formal education. Uneducated, unlearned. We can go too far with this, which they point out. Some persons have assumed that agrammaton in Acts 4:13 means illiterate in the sense of not being able to read or write. But this is highly unlikely in view of the almost universal literacy in New Testament times. That was actually a bit new to me. And especially as the result of extensive synagogue schools. Evidently, agrammaton in Acts here refers to a lack of formal rabbinic training. Okay? So they didn't go to the schools that all these impressive somebodies went to. But then there's the other word. It's a word that, this one you'll remember, and I'm going to let you call me it, okay? Because it's true of me. Now, the English version, I'm going to say, is not true of me, though sometimes it has been, okay? So be careful here. I'm not asking you to give me the English version. I'm just saying, I'm giving you the opportunity, okay? A little interactive moment here. I want you guys to together say, Caleb, you are an idiotes. Ready, set. And I am. Now, you probably recognize and laugh because you recognize idiotes sounds a lot like, yeah. And I have been that. Talk to my mother, okay? But idiotes, it's probably not as negative as it might sound here, but it does convey the idea of simplicity, of someone who's a beginner, someone who doesn't have understanding, someone who's a novice, okay? You don't want an idiotes working on your car, right? I watch the YouTube video, I'll be fine. You know, if it's Mitch Hanby, maybe, because the things he's pulled off as an idiotes, not an idiot, okay? Everybody heard the difference. An idiotes, this is another lexicon definition, is a person who has not acquired systemic information or expertise in some field of knowledge or activity, aka a layman, ordinary person, or amateur, which is what Paul said about himself in 2 Corinthians 11:6. We could translate what he said there. Perhaps I am an amateur in speaking, okay? Because people were looking down upon Paul for his rhetoric. They were saying, when you speak to us in public, it's not very impressive. Okay? And his response to that was, tell you what, perhaps I'm an amateur in speaking, okay? An idiotes of speaking and rhetoric, but certainly not in knowledge. So maybe it doesn't sound all floral and beautiful and impressive like your philosophers and your rhetoricians. But I know what I'm talking about. It might be simple to you, but it's profound and it's true. Okay? Merriam-Webster's here is useful again, recognizing the connection. Saying idiot, if you look up the word idiot in Merriam-Webster's, I'm not going to read the definition because we all know what an idiot is. But they recognize it has Greek roots. Here's what they say. The Greek adjective idios means one's own or private. The derivative noun idiotes means private person. A Greek idiotes was a person who was not in the public eye, who held no public office. From this came the sense common man and later ignorant person. A natural extension, for the common people of ancient Greece were not in general particularly learned. The English idiot originally meant ignorant person, but the more usual reference now is to a person who lacks basic intelligence or common sense rather than education. So it's maybe not as big of a slam as it could be received when we recognize the words that sound like some of our words, okay? But it's still very clear what they're saying. They look at Peter, they look at John, despite what they're saying, despite what they've just done, despite the effect they've had on the crowd, which are all things that they will see, they will take note of, okay? But they look at them and part of their mind being blown, okay, which means part of the glory of God on display is that the two guys before them are just average Joes. They're nobodies. And by the way, the somebodies are not wrong. They were relatively unlearned. They didn't go through a rabbinic school. They didn't have in-depth training. They didn't have the benefit of any of that. They were agrammatos and idiotes. It's just what they were. Now, if you're offended by all this and the suggestion that this wasn't just the view of the somebodies, but I had begun this by suggesting that we too are nobodies, that there was an accuracy to the claim, you guys are nobodies. And then extending that, allowing me to offend you, okay, to tell you you're nobodies, and I'm a nobody. Well, consider, okay, if you're saying, what do you mean I'm a nobody? Forget Merriam-Webster's. Forget a one-off story in Acts. Consider the breadth of scripture on this, and I'm going to just tell you, because it could be a lot heavier, this is a very narrow wedge of a very big pie of, of humility. There's a big whopper of a humble pie throughout scripture. Here's just a narrow wedge of it, because scripture does affirm the nobody mantra. Consider what it says, Isaiah 40:15. You can feel free to write these down if you want to, okay? But again, this is not exhaustive, okay? I'm going to read these for you, so you don't have to scramble. If you want to write them down, go ahead. According to the Bible, what are we? Isaiah 40:15. These are all from the Christian Standard Bible. Just because the way it hits is, I think, a little easier on the ear. Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up, referring to God, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Now, if you don't understand what those metaphors mean, a drop in the bucket, a speck of dust, if that doesn't convey anything to you, if you're not following that, and the inhabitants of the earth, there is no one who can block his hand or say to him, what have you done? Psalm 39:5, in fact, you have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands only as a vapor. Selah. I don't know if the Selah takes away from the punch of that, but... This isn't the only time our lives are referred to as a vapor. It's a very common theme, especially in the wisdom literature. Maybe you remember Ecclesiastes. I didn't bring any of those references because we had like a year to do that, okay? But lots of vapor in Ecclesiastes. Lots of vanity, lots of nothingness. Psalm 62:9. Is particularly helpful because so far we've been looking at this contrast between somebodies and nobodies. And the text has done that, right? It elevates that. It puts Peter and John opposite these somebodies, okay? But you can only do that so long. You can only do that as the only things you can see, the only people you can see out in the world are the horizontal. If you never see God, it's easy to categorize the world as the somebodies and the nobodies, the haves and the haves-nots. But when you bring all creation before the God of the universe who just spoke the world into existence, that's why the greatest somebody who's ever walked on the earth is there, because God spoke. When you bring that whole crowd together, it's not somebodies and nobodies, haves and haves-nots, the riches and the rags, it's all rags. It's all nots. It's all nothings. It's all no ones. Psalm 62:9. Common people are only a vapor. Come on. Why are you picking on the common people, Bible? Don't worry. The verse isn't done. Important people, an illusion. Let me say it again. Common people are only a vapor, important people an illusion. Together on a scale, they weigh less than a vapor. Do you guys know how much a vapor weighs? If you have a scale, one of those old school scales, if you have a new school scale, you got a scale in your house, anybody brave enough to stand on it? Okay, you don't even have to for this exercise, okay? If you want to see how much a vapor weighs, you just take the scale up. And then you'll know, right? Because the thing that's on the scale, when you just take it out, is a vapor. And will you see the scale move? You won't. And our God has said, both common people and important people, together, all together, not in isolation, all together, the billions of them, get upon the scale which weighs importance and impressiveness. And they weigh less than a vapor. I told you, this was just a narrow wedge of the humble pie we find in Scripture. And there is good reason why people resist the Holy Spirit. And we see it even in this small illustration. Very good reason that people resist Jesus and resist the Holy Spirit. Because God must humble us. He must give us a mirror of truth before he can show us his incredible love, which overcomes all of that. This isn't just the Old Testament thing. James 4:14 picks up the vapor bit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The New Living Translation is particularly helpful here. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. That's Galatians 6:3 of the New Living Translation. You can save that as a personal life Bible verse. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Yeah, get that tattooed on my back. Let's move on, because this was painful. Let's look at what the somebodies saw. We looked initially at what they saw in the nobodies and how they perceived them, okay? But how were they interacting with them? By and large, it doesn't matter what version you look at, English, Greek, or any other language, there's no getting around this. These Christians who were described just a chapter ago as having favor among all the people are now described as being your annoying little brother. Right? Such annoying. As can't remember if it's my family side or Hannah's family side that said it about a child. I think it's Hannah's side. Such annoying, referring to a sibling. These guys are a complete nuisance to the somebodies. They are disturbing all that they have worked for to maintain. They're a bother. I think it's important to remember at this point because the application gets a little tricky. It's tricky throughout a book that's a book of history, okay? But one application that I think probably some of us need to receive is the reality that if we are acting as bold Christians, which is how these guys are described, if we are acting as bold Christians, we will have great favor among the people and we will annoy the heck out of people. That's going to happen. Both those things are going to happen. You'd like for one, you pray for one, you're going to get both. I don't know in what measure. Maybe there will be unique scenarios, like the beginning of Acts, where it's all the favor. But there's going to be lots of times where you get what feels like exclusively disfavor. Just shut up, Christian. I don't want to hear it. Put your alpha sign down. Put your welcome signs down. Put your stage away. Stop making so much noise. Just shut up. Just go in your church. You have a church. We let you have a church. Some countries don't even do that. Maybe we'll have to change our mind about you. Just go inside. Stay inside the four walls of the church. Okay? Be happy there. You have your safe little place. Stay there. But true Christianity never resides within four walls. Because we are the nobodies who walk with Jesus. We have a message to proclaim to the nations. And that message is a message of salvation. So we can suffer if we know how great a message that is. If we actually believe that this is the way that faith is brought forward by the proclamation that Jesus is the Savior of the world. By doing that, by being bold about that, we have to know that's also going to invite great annoyance and sometimes violence. The word for annoyance here is like a total exasperation. It's not just like, oh, my brother's always so annoying. This is like, my brother's so annoying, I'm trying to kick him down the stairs. I'm at my wit's end. I'm done with him. I'm chasing him around the house. It's that. And we'll see, this story, this particular story doesn't end in violence, but it's only like a chapter away. That the arrest doesn't end with an easy walk out of jail. The arrest ends with a thorough beating. And then it's a couple chapters on. No, not even a couple. You turn the next, and then Stephen is brought forward as a great, bold man filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh man, I can't wait to hear the stories about Stephen. I can't wait to hear about God uses his life. I can't wait to see how God gives him prosperity and favor among the people. I can't wait to see how he grows up and his kids grow up and how generations know. The next chapter, he's murdered. Because he's annoying. Because he wouldn't stay in those four walls. But yielding to the Holy Spirit, he went wherever God would take him. And he would declare the truth with power. Now, the reason why I said this particular application we need to be cautious about is because the reality is we all know Christians who are annoying, and it's not in this way. We have all experienced Christians who are, it's another word, it's obnoxious. And sometimes, honestly, it's tough to tell the difference when you're looking through some of this scripture. Where's the line between obnoxious and annoying? Between bold and brazen, right? We have to listen to God's Spirit. Does he actually want you to open your mouth? There are times when God's Spirit just tells you to shut up. Where he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. And then there are other times where he says, yeah, they're swine, but you need to speak the word. So that's part of what the somebody saw. People who were messing stuff up, stirring up trouble. And Peter and John getting in good trouble. What else did they see? They saw something that's a good test for your annoyance, whether or not you're being annoying or obnoxious, okay? One good way to discern, am I just being annoying? Am I just being obnoxious? Or am I being bold? Am I being godly? Am I yielding to the Spirit? One way to distinguish is the work and the fruitfulness. See, there was a work being done here that could not be argued with. The message was argued with, the declaration about Jesus, the talking about the resurrection. Oh, you want to annoy the Sadducees? They don't even believe there is a resurrection. Stop this resurrection talk. Tell everybody you're going to raise from the dead, you knuckleheads. And yet they could not argue with what happened. In fact, the whole reason for bringing these guys in is because they are doing things that require explanation. Praise God for the good works he's given us to do, that he's prepared beforehand. How that works, haha. Praise God for the works he's given us to do and the words he's given us to say. And though the words annoy, those works are hard to argue with. And so they saw a notable sign, a sign that for a time shut their mouths. What a beautiful thing. When works silence words of resistance. And we already talked about the nobodies, but what did they see? Okay, we already talked about how they viewed them at a surface level. But there's another thing that they were seeing, and it's that these nobodies were doing some things, and these nobodies were saying some things. Verse 13, I think, is a key verse. It says to us, I'll just read the whole thing. Now when, okay, so they're already annoyed in all those things. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and that's going to be a key word, and we'll see that in the next passage. The believers will pray for more of that. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. This is quite the admission here. Because guess what? The one thing that common people, that ordinary folk, the one thing that nobodies evoke is nothing. Right? When you meet a nobody, when you meet a nothing, when you meet an average Joe, when people see my face and I know I've never seen them before and they tell me, I've met you before. And I'm like, no, I just have a common face. Right? So it's remarkable that when they see these uneducated common men, they were astonished. And why were they astonished? For their boldness. Their boldness. They didn't see tongues of fire floating over their head. They didn't see them levitating. Here, the miracle was behind them. They're not staring at the crippled man. That's not what's astonishing them. They're seeing these nobodies. They're viewing themselves as somebodies, and they can't believe it that these guys have the guts. They got the chops to stand before them and declare the gospel to them and say, P.S., if you want to go to heaven, you need to bow the knee to Jesus. Before the ruling priestly class, before the high priest, before the captain of the guard, between all the theologians, you imagine all the great seminaries, and you bring all the provosts and all these top dogs, and then before them comes a fisherman and says, you need to be saved. And there's no other name you can be saved by but this name we've been declaring to you, this name that you tell us not to teach, this name that you're so annoyed by, this name that you tried to kill, but you can't kill this name because you couldn't keep the man dead. And because he is risen, we are raising his name, and we will keep raising his name. And even though you tell us you cannot say that name, I tell you, we cannot cease to say that name. May we be filled with the same boldness. I'm sorry if this offends you, but I can't stop talking about Jesus. When you're asking me what's going on in my life, Jesus is going on in my life. If you really want to know, that's really what's going on. If you don't want to know, don't ask me. But I'm just a nobody. It's a Casting Crown song, nobody. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since he rescued me, he gave my soul a song to sing. I'm looking for the world to see nobody but Jesus. It's a beautiful song. You should listen to it later today. Nobody by Casting Crowns. Matthew West. I get no referral bonus. One last thing that they saw here. They saw the boldness of these nobodies, and they were astonished. But it just wasn't boldness tied to nothing. It was boldness, as we'll see throughout the book of Acts. It's not their own boldness. It's not their own confidence. It's not that they've really come into their own. They've really grown up. They've really found themselves. No, all of it is tied directly, implicitly, explicitly to Jesus. They recognize, okay, this is saying something. They recognize, as they're looking at these nobodies and they're listening to these nobodies, how does any of this make sense? Like, are they just getting lucky? Are they just having a good day? No, even these somebodies, they recognize there's something going on here. And what they recognize is that these nobodies have been with Jesus. And I pray that people would recognize that about us. When we speak and when we carry on our work, when we carry out our lives, that as they look at us and they say, these are nobodies. Sure, we are. But that they would see that these are nobodies who have been with Jesus. These are nobodies who are with Jesus today. And that's the only thing that can explain their boldness and their love, their self-control. That's what Paul told Timothy that he had when he was encouraging him not to be timid, not to be weak, not to be soft. He told him to be meek and loving and kind, but he also told him, don't be weak and timid and fretful. And I don't want my neighbors to, I don't want that to ruin a future opportunity 35 years from now for the gospel. And so when did you tell your friend? When did you invite them to a men's event, a women's event, a children's event? Oh, I'm waiting another 10 years or so for the right time. Okay? Paul told Timothy, you have been given not a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit, this is God's spirit, of power and love and self-control or sober judgment. Power and love and self-control. That's the spirit you've been given. And what does he tell him to do, therefore? Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And you receive the same. The gift that God has given you, or the gifts, plural, fan into flame those gifts. Do not be timid. Do not fall back. Do not wait another 20 years. Press in. And I think, honestly, that's what we're doing as a church. I think that's why there's so much stuff going on so quickly around this church. Because God is giving us a spirit of boldness. And after all, that's the spirit he gives. He doesn't give a spirit of timidity. He doesn't give a spirit of fear. He gives a spirit of peace and love and joy and patience, but also of power and love, self-control. I think I have to close, or you guys will close for me. I have a bunch of application I wanted to give. I think you've probably received most of it. Let me say at least one thing for the nobodies and then the somebodies. If you are a nobody, know that God is calling you. For God so loved the world. We could translate that another way. For God so loved the nobodies that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God came for the nobodies. Jesus came for the nobodies. Jesus died for the nobodies. Jesus rose again for the nobodies. Jesus reigns for the nobodies. And because of him, in him, Klein was right. In the most lasting sense, we are not nobodies. Because we are the nobodies who are with Jesus. All you have to do is imagine what you would be like today without him. But we are the nobodies with Jesus. One for the somebodies. What if you are somebody, relatively speaking? What if God has given you a place of prominence? What if he's given you a grand education? What if he's given you privilege of inheritance or of power or of influence? What if he's given you oodles of cash? Does that mean the gospel's not for you because the gospel's for the nobodies? No. You know why? Because everybody is a nobody before God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hill, who has given you every gift you have. So if you are a somebody in this life, and not everybody is, right? They're away, because you're a nobody, and you're nothing. And that's how God views you. That's the devil speaking, and not Jesus. Jesus doesn't only say, I love you, now go over there, don't wreck anything. I love you, now I'm going to put you on the sidelines. I love you, now stop trying. No, he says, I love you so much that I have given you my spirit, a spirit of power and of love and of self-control, and I expect you to do something with the Holy Spirit. I expect you to make good on my gift. I have filled you with the greatest power on earth. Me. My own spirit. You say, I don't have much. I haven't been given much. I'm definitely a nobody. That totally resonates with me. God says, I have given you me. What God will do that with that, I don't know. But he has given you of himself. Glorify him. Honor him. Seek him. We don't even have to seek for the big things. We don't have to seek for the grand things. We don't even have to pray for the miracles to happen. We don't have to crave all these things. You know, when all of this happened, you know what they were doing? You know what started all of this? Just a simple holy habit. You know what they were doing? What were they doing? They were just going to pray. That's how all this happened. Did Peter and John have this great plan? Did they have these visions of how this was all going to play out? And this is what I'll say. This is what you'll do. This is what I'll do. No, they were just going to the temple to pray. So in the midst of all of this, Christians, just keep doing what God has called you to. The simple things, the mundane things, and the miraculous will show up in those places as you yield to his spirit. So keep doing the things that seem small. Keep doing the things that seem underwhelming. Pray every day. Read the word every day. Gather with his church. And you will see God work in you and in others in powerful, glorious ways. Praise be to God. I didn't read you the words. Let me read it to you. You're not going to run out, right? Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.